Everybody, good to see everybody out at the house of the Lord this morning. Hope you've had a good week. Appreciate the visitors that are here this morning. And we've been over in the book of Psalms, chapter 23. If you want to turn there, we'll be there just for a second. Then we'll look at several different places. Honestly, won't have a whole lot to say this morning. I'm going to let the scripture do a lot of talking. He can say it a whole lot better than I can. So, but anyway, we've been looking at the 23rd Psalm here, and we'll go ahead and read down through verse 4 once again. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We'll stop the reading right there. But so far, I mean, we've got some new people here today. So far, we've looked at the submission to the shepherd, the sufficiency of the shepherd, the supply of the shepherd, the sovereignty of the shepherd. And as we come down to verse 4, what we're dealing with here is the security that we find in our shepherd. And so once again, we'll read that. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So it's clear that David finds some peace in knowing that his shepherd is near. And so we ought to have that same peace in knowing that he's near, Brother Doug. But we've just been dealing with the first couple parts of the verse, the week before last, where he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." So first off, we saw that there was an action that David was doing, and we ought to be doing that same action, and that action is to be walking. We are expected as Christians to be walking, and we dealt with that. But notice also not just the action, but we got into last time the atmosphere that he's walking in. He's walking, it says, through the valley of the shadow of death. And we understand that, I think in the about 20 places you find that in Scripture, something thereabouts, we find that many times it's listed either in the life of Job or the life of David, two of the most persecuted people that we find in our Bible. Why is that? Because that term shadow of death is a fearful place to be. It's a hard place. It's a dark place. And to the point where Job even said, "Hey, I'd rather not be born than to be right here." Right. And so I hope you understand that this place is probably a place that most of us in this room have probably never been to. And that's the reality of it. I'm thankful for examples in Scripture. But the truth of it, we have a whole lot more in Scripture than probably what a lot of us will ever need. Aren't you glad that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? I mean, He's given us the whole Bible, but a lot of us will never find ourselves in as dire straits as what some of these people in the Bible have been. Aren't you glad that God always goes above what you need and supplies it? And so I promise you, if you've got a situation in your life, He's got the answer. Now, you may have to dig for it. You may have to try to find it, but He's got it. So we've been talking about that valley of the shadow of death, and obviously it's a low place. It's a place that is difficult, but as we said, it's a place with clear set boundaries. You go into it, a shadow, you go into it, and you're coming out of it. Just the way it is. You don't stay in the shadows. But what I want to deal with today, we've talked a lot about that stuff over the last few weeks, but I don't want to be negligent to some of our young Christians. And I realize we've got Christians in here from new births to 80 years or whatever. You know, and so my wife tells me a lot of times, she says, sometimes you take some things for granted that people know. And I got to be real careful because I'm in a very mixed crowd this morning. I don't want to take for granted here that anybody here knows anything. That's the way we really ought to approach this thing a lot of times, is not assume that people know. Right. You know, a lot of times, Brother Kevin, me and you will use this phrase. We'll say some very familiar scripture. It might be familiar to me and you, and it might be familiar to part of the people. May not be to everybody.
That's right.
Sure. And so I don't want to take that into assumption today. So why can the saints of God look at death and say that it is a shadow? Why can we look at death and say that beyond death there's hope? Why can we look at the saints of God and say, well, they're only asleep in Christ? Why can we do those things? Why, as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, do we not sorrow as others sorrow? Why is that? You know, when I go to the funeral home, Brother Rick, to the funeral of a saint of God, even though I'm sad, there is joy in that place. Because there is a release from some bondage that they were held in. And man, death for a saint of God is just the beginning of eternity. But now, death to a sinner is a seal of their fate. But death to a saint, God says it himself, he said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why do you think that is? There's something special about somebody getting to depart this life and the next time they open their eyes looking at the Savior. That's special. But we'll just look at a few passages. I'll read some to you. You can follow along in some. But John 11, 25 and 26, I'll read that one to you just for time's sake. It says, you know that John 11 is the story of Lazarus and his death, and you've got Mary and Martha, and Jesus is 4 days late, and Martha runs out to meet him, and he looks at Martha, Jesus does, and he says, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall what? Never die. Never die. Believest thou this? Question mark. So we understand that he says they shall never die. Was that talking about, will this body never lay down? No, because the Bible still says in Hebrews 9:27, right? And as it is appointed unto men, what? Once to die. And after this, the judgment. So he's talking about spiritually, the child of God never dies if you're born again. So we die physically, but you see, we've already died with Christ. If you're born again, what you've done is you identified in the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so he no longer sees a need to punish me for my death or for my sin through death. Why? Because he's already punished his son. My sins are already paid for. And if you're born again, yours are too. So I don't have to fear death. Christ has already died and he's resurrected. And I'm in him. And he already said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you live and believe in me, you're never going to die. So we don't have to fear it. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. There are those in this world that will tell you that Christ only died for a certain number. They will tell you that his atonement was only good for a few. But if you look right here in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? For every man. Now, I don't think any of us needs a dictionary to understand what every man says or what it means, right? Should taste death for every man. But look at verse 10. It says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So in order to do and be what Christ is for you and I, God saw fit from eternity past to have a lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world and to let him come in his suffering state, made him a little lower than the angels, that he could be like you and I, experience what you and I experience, to the point of tasting death. He tasted it for you and he tasted it for me. And so I'm thankful for that. And the purpose of that, we see in verse 10, is to bring many sons to glory. And if you keep on reading, you'll find it made of us one people. But let's go on down and look at verse 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And so what we find here is that he came and experienced death. He tasted death for every man for the purpose of destroying him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil.
Right.
The devil. And it says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were subject to bondage." You see, there's a bondage that death has over mankind. And just like, you know, I thought as Nathaniel was talking, Joe, the reason those people over there in Iraq can't worship the way that they want to worship is because the fear of death has such a grip on them. And so every time they try to worship, every time they try to get together, those churches are busted up over there.
Right.
And there is a bondage involved in fear. But I'm here to tell you today that, well, we'll get there in a little bit, but I'll just go ahead and tell you, we have no reason to fear.
Amen.
We have no reason to fear. So, and I'm just going to hit this stuff over and over here and hope that it sinks in better than I can tell you. Look at Acts chapter 2. This is Peter. He's preaching the day of Pentecost. Verse 22, he starts and he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles." You know, the Bible is good. The words that he uses is good. I'm glad he was a man. He was 100% God. But at the same time, he was 100% man. And I don't really know how that works, but Christ could manifest his full self physically as a man. Brother Rick, it's almost like he could take his godly side and set it aside for a moment to experience what you and I could experience.
Yes, sir.
But at the same time, Brother Kevin, in the garden of Gethsemane, when those men came, all he had to do was just stand up and speak to them. And the power of God was on him so much that when he spoke, what happened to them? They just fell backwards. Why is that? I can't explain it. But I'm just glad that he became a man. And that same time he was a man, he was still God. And so I'm thankful for that. But Acts 22, let's keep going. He says, "The man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered, I want you to notice the next phrase, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It never fails to amaze me that when I read that God sent his son knowingly to suffer, don't ever let that stop getting to you. He delivered him, says, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What that says, he already knew what was going to happen.
Right.
Don't forget. It says, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. I love this next part. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He can't be held in death because he is the very life itself. He is the resurrection. Death cannot hold life. It says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. See, what Peter was doing here is he was using the knowledge that the Jews had as he was preaching, of the knowledge of the scriptures and the prophecies. And he was explaining to them that the one that they have just crucified is the one that was foretold of them in the Old Testament. And they are not liking what they're hearing. Well, so these guys, these here are, but most people don't like it. And we see that over in Stephen's preaching. They won't take it. But he says, he goes on, he said, Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's another good truth. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Right.
Folks, and I'll say this, as long as the Lord permits me to say it, he has to be both.
That's right.
Both Lord and Christ. You cannot separate that.
That's true.
We've got a lot of people out there today that try to separate his atonement through being the Messiah, being Christ. They want to separate that from him being Lord. They say we can be saved by believing on him, but we don't have to accept him as Lord. Folks, he has made both Lord and Christ. Don't let people beguile you into believing that you can get saved and that there doesn't have to be a difference. Folks, if you're going to get saved, you have to be willing to be different. You have to be willing to say, I want him more than I want me.
That's right. Sure.
That's what salvation is. It's understanding that he is Lord. I mean, what happened when Paul met him on the road to Damascus? What's the first thing he said?
Yes, sir.
Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I think it's pretty clear in the Scripture, don't you, that when people come to meet the Lord, they realize who he is. And it changes their lives from that point going forward. You can't be what you were before you were saved. You will have things in your life that'll happen. You'll sin. You'll do wrong. God will not let you stay in that. I'm here to tell you, from one who's experienced it. You cannot stay in sin. You cannot live this life not allowing Christ to be Lord if you're a Christian.
That's right, brother. That's true.
Remember, ye are bought with a price. He owns us. It don't work that way. But that wasn't the reason we came to this passage. The reason we were looking at this passage is for us to see that, folks, God raised him up for a purpose. And Peter was demonstrating to them, to these people who were confused about the prophecies of old, and saying, that Jesus, the one you just crucified, is the one that was foretold. And he's the one that is both Lord and Christ. Can you imagine? You ever just put yourself in the place of these people in Scripture? And you start thinking, the message they are hearing is literally declaring that they are murderers of the Messiah that they have for thousands of years been looking for.
You're right.
Just think about that. It'd be hard to take, wouldn't it? Let's not be too hard on these folks. That was difficult. But the Holy Ghost made the difference. And but Christ is not dead. He's risen, and he's both Lord and Christ. And that's where my hope is, and that's where your hope can be today. So to the child of God, because death has no power over our Christ, over our Lord, the one that we're in, it also has no power over us. Now, this body's still going to die. If the Lord don't return and I don't get changed before then, this body's still going to die. Romans 6, 8, and 9 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So what Paul says, if you have, by faith, died with the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, that's what your faith in the Lord Jesus does. It reckons you as identified. I don't even know how to say it. You're in Christ. Everything that he experienced, everything that he is, you're an heir of, and you're identified with. It says, now if we be dead with Christ, that is by faith, trusting in the death that he died, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him.
Amen.
So we have promises that because death has no more dominion over him, folks, we're going to live also. So we don't have to fear death. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. And I know this is out of the norm. I'm a little bit scattered this morning. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. So a minute ago he said, if you be dead with Christ. Did y'all catch that? But now he comes to chapter 3 of Colossians and he says, if ye be risen with Christ. Now I have neither physically died nor physically resurrected. So how can I be dead with Christ and risen with Christ, Brother John? It only comes by faith.
That's right.
So that's what we understand. If we be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. Now, isn't that interesting? He just said in verse 1, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ. But then we get to verse 3, and he says, for ye are dead. Does that make sense? To the natural mind, does that make sense? Not a stitch. but to somebody who's been born again.
Amen.
You see, I'm reckoned dead because of what Christ did at Calvary, because I placed my faith and trust in His death. So I'm dead to sin. Just as the Bible teaches, He died to sin once. I also died to sin when I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, in that same moment that I died out to sin, I also resurrected with Christ. Don't ask me how this works. It's through the operation of faith and grace, and God does all this. I don't have to explain how. Just know that He does it. He says, "For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." It says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Folks, He is our life. And all I know from all of this is that because He died and I put my faith and trust in Him, I've been counted as dead. And because He rose, I put my faith and trust in that too. I rose as well. I know that because one of these days He's going to appear in glory. I know that I'm going to be with Him.
Right.
I'm going to be in glory.
Right.
I'm hid with Christ in God. I know that John 14 teaches us that we're going to be with Him. Why is all that? Why do we have those hopes? Death don't have to bother us because we are in Christ.
Amen.
You said all that the other night. If you look up how many times in Scripture it says either in Him or in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness. I mean, you just keep going. For it's in Him we live and move and have our being. I mean, you could just go on and on about what the Scripture says that we have in Him. In Him was light. I don't know if I can move past this, but folks, everything that we have, it is in Him.
Hey. Yes, sir.
It is not in me. I have not physically died. I have not physically rose. I have not physically been glorified. None of those things have ever happened physically. Now, one day,
thank God.
One day they will. But as of right now, all I know is I'm here, but I'm not here. My citizenship is in heaven.
Right.
I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Praise God.
So when we die, Kevin, I think you said it this way, we will be going to where we already are.
Thank God.
I don't know how all this works, folks. I just know that it's true.
Amen.
And so I'm thankful for that. So I said all that to just say, you know, remember that no matter how dark it gets on this side, no matter how bad, even to the point of death, even though we are going to die, if the Lord don't come, every person in this room is going to die. That's just, I've never known anybody that didn't, do you? Other than the ones I read about in Scripture. So everybody in this room's dying. That's just the truth, and I want you to know the truth. Apart from Christ coming and calling us home, we are going to die. And after this, the judgment. But just remember that even at its worst, death is literally, to us, all it can do is be a shadow. I mean, we might enter it just for a second, but we're just passing right through it, and we're going to the other side. That's all it is. And you say, well, but if I die, aren't I asleep? What happens when I die? See, that's one of the things a lot of people are scared of, right? When they die, is it just going to be dark? Am I gonna just be, where am I going to be? What happens to my soul?
Go ahead.
What happens to my spirit? What happens to all that? Well, what we do know is that, I'm going to go backwards a little bit. We know some people that already went to heaven. I think the Bible says Enoch was translated. Elijah went up in a whirlwind. David had a child that died. And he said, I'm going to go to you. Did he not? So, we have those things. But then we get to the cross. And there's a thief there. It says, Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. Right? And what does the Lord tell him then? Shalt thou be with me in paradise. So what we know, and then the Lord says, it is finished, and all those things. And he says, he looks up to heaven, he says, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But then we also read in the book of Acts how that his soul would not be held in where? Hell. How you piece all those together? Didn't sound like to me there was nothing happening during that time, does it you? There was something that immediately transpired the moment that Jesus and that thief, as soon as they left that body, there was something that happened. They went somewhere. I just believe the book. I believe when Jesus told him, today, this day, I believe that. I believe that day, that thief went to be with the Lord Jesus. Now, we could get into all that. We've dealt with that in the past when we were in the book of Ephesians. What happened during that time? Just understand that death, I really think for the child of God, I mean, there's no division. I mean, just I think as soon as you take a breath here, you're taking a breath over yonder. I mean, that's what we read. And look at 2 Corinthians 4 with me. Now, a lot of people don't believe this, okay? Just so you know, this is foreign to some people. But I pick the Bible over what people say. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, verse number 7, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, or may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And so understand, I got a little ahead of myself here, but understand that we're going to see all these things transpire in our lives, and we're going to come down just as the Apostle Paul did here. We're going to suffer persecution. We're going to be cast down. We're going to be troubled. It's expected to the point of death itself. And then the question comes, we get to that place and we say, well, what's going to happen? And I meant to go to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, I got a chapter 5, the next page over. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven.
Right.
If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, here's where we want to get to. said, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord.
Right.
So you understand, we just read in chapter 4, Paul's talking about all the troubles and the tribulations that we're going to go through. And then he comes to chapter 5 and he says, and our bodies are groaning to be clothed differently than what we are now. We're looking forward to something in the future. But he comes down here to verse 6 and he says, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, talking about physically, he says, we are absent from the Lord physically. But now spiritually, remember, I'm already seated in heavenly places. I'm hid with Christ in God. It says, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And verse 8 says, where we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. So what we understand is that, to me, there's two options. I'm either at home in this body and I'm stuck here, or I'm absent from this body and I'm with the Lord. Paul gives two options. And you say, well, that's the only verse in Scripture you find that. Well, no. No, let's go over to one of my favorites, Philippians chapter 1.
Yes, sir. Thank God.
If you hadn't figured it out, I'm thankful for the book of Philippians. I really like it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Well, let's go back to verse 18. We'll start there. It says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Ain't it funny that he can be imprisoned but still have hope? That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. We've looked at that before. For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Is gain. If death was just dying to be put in the ground, sleep, I don't know what I'd gain by it, do you? But that's not what he's preaching.
Right.
He says, but if you look in verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He says, for I'm in a strait betwixt how many? Two. Two choices. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I think Paul makes it clear what happens when the moment he leaves the body, where's he going? To the presence of the Lord. Now, his body is still in a grave somewhere. When we die, guess what? Our bodies are still in that grave. Now, there's going to be a day we're going to come out of that grave and we're going to get new bodies. We're going to be changed. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 the last time. But I guess, you know, I've said all this stuff just to sum it up and say that, folks, when a saint of God dies, it is not a fearful thing. It is not a scary thing. Now, none of us likes to think about how we're going to get to that point. I mean, none of us likes the idea of suffering, right? But as far as that moment that we leave this body and go to be with the Lord, there is literally nothing to fear.
Amen.
There's nothing. And we'll finish with just one of the most familiar passages, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm struggling with my words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read this familiar passage, verse 13. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And we know who Paul's talking about. He's talking about those that are asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. those that are born again, that their bodies have been placed in the ground. He says, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not. He's trying to comfort these people. Even as others which have no hope. He says, we don't sorrow like people that have no hope. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
That's right.
Ain't that funny? Ain't that funny that though it says they're asleep in Jesus, but he's going to bring them with him?
Right.
Why is that? Well, because they're in multiple places. So, but anyway, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise when? First. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Wherefore what?
Comfort
one another with these words. So I hope these scriptures, maybe some of you had something that has been bothering you or something. I don't know. But it's a comfort to know that if you're in Christ, you don't have anything to worry about.
Right.
Death, just a moment. It's just a passageway into glory. And so we can, I mean, the truth of the matter is the real saints of God we read about in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, he looked forward to it.
Hey.
I don't think Stephen was a bit worried. Do you, brother? He just said, that works. John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. There was no concern, there was no fear in meeting the Lord for a child of God.
Right.
And we ought to be able to live our lives every day with that same attitude. And in fact, that's what we'll get to tomorrow or next week, Lord willing, is the attitude to have. Where he says, I will fear no evil. So I appreciate everybody's good attention. I hope there was something said that would be a help to you. We'll have prayer for everybody that wants to pray back there in one of the rooms. And we're adjourned, I guess. Start back at 11.